and ever hope to be.
Oh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning, Jesus. Here we are, your people here gathered in your name, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you this morning. Lord, we're here waiting upon you. We're here, Lord, because we want to hear your voice this morning. We want to hear what your Spirit is speaking to your people today. Many of us are here, Lord, not in a casual mode, waiting to hear from you. Many of us are here in a desperate mode, needing to hear from you, Lord. Great needs, Lord. Multiple needs. And Jesus, you know every one of them. You've heard every prayer, every cry. Lord, though there's trouble round about us, Lord, you see it, and it's got purpose in our life. Give us eyes to see, Lord. Though there many be that say of our soul, there's no hope in God. We recognize that voice, Lord. We know it's not of you, Jesus. Thank you, dear God. As we listen to the rain outside, Lord, we realize, just we consider, Lord, how blessed we are. We have a roof over our head, and we have heat and warmth in this building, and we have the freedom to worship Jesus Christ. Let us consider, Lord. We truly don't know the cost that you paid, Jesus, as the song said. The cost that you paid. We don't realize the cost that you paid. As we consider, Lord, when we first came to know you, when we first experienced Jesus, when you first made yourself clear to our hearts and our minds, Lord, what a time of joy. What a time of change. What a time of deliverance. What a time of revelation and light and truth. You're the same God, Lord. The same God in our life today, Lord. We consider the cross, Lord. We consider the price that you paid. We remind ourselves this morning of the price that you paid. And how blessed we are. How privileged we are, Lord. Oh, there is hope for our souls in God. For you are good, and your mercy endures forever. For you are good, Lord. You are good, Lord. You are good. Lord, we desire a new perspective upon you, Lord, and upon our circumstances. A new perspective, Jesus. Oh God, we want to know hearts of joy and hearts of praise and hearts of thanksgiving. Change our attitudes, Lord. Change our perspective on our circumstances, Lord. You've always been there to hear our cries, Lord. You've always been there. And though you're not as quick to respond or change or move, Lord, as we would desire, nonetheless, you're at work in our lives and you're bringing about change, Jesus. You're bringing about change. Oh God, give us eyes, give us hearts to see, give us a willingness, Lord, to embrace what you're doing in our life. What you're doing in our life. So much of what we see this morning, Lord, appears to be that which happened yesterday and last week and last month and last year. There appears to be no change in our circumstances. No change in the relationships where we've been calling upon your name, Lord. No change in the dire circumstances that don't seem to shift, change, move, or experience relief. And yet, Lord, you are still at work in our life. You are still moving and answering our prayers. You are still intimately here with us this morning, Jesus. And you hear our prayers. And you hear our hearts cry, Lord. Grant us new eyes, Lord. Grant us faith and grant us patience and endurance, Lord. That we might be long-suffering. until you bring deliverance, until you bring an answer, until you bring the solution to our problems, Lord. For you mean it not for our destruction, Jesus. Oh God, we rejoice in you this morning. We praise you, Lord. We give thanks. We give thanks to our God, Lord. We give thanks to our God. You do not see things as we see them, Lord, and thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you endure our grumbling and our complaining. We do it in our childishness, Lord, for we're tired and weak. Oh God. Oh God. Bring forth a people strong and mighty, Lord. Ones that have come through battle and have been humbled in the process, but know their God and have a faith that cannot be shaken, a faith that is born in the crucible of trial and in the patience that's born in the heat and the trials of the day, Jesus. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Make yourself real in our lives. Oh, Lord, let us purpose to come before you and to wait upon you, Lord, until we understand the intimate Jesus that's your heart is for us and not against us. Your ears are open and not closed. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You are worthy to be worshipped, O God, though we don't understand. And we acknowledge that we do not understand like you understand. We do not see like you see. We do not see past today, Lord. You see where you're taking us, Jesus. You see what you have planned for us. You see the purposes in every little trial and tribulation. And yea, we would rise up, Lord, in the midst of our circumstances and glorify our God and acknowledge you, Jesus, and worship you. Oh, Lord, the price that you paid. We remember, Lord, the price that you paid. For love, Jesus, for love of your Father, and for love of those whose sins you bore, Lord, did you go to the cross. And we will never understand the price that you paid, Jesus. We will never understand the price that you paid. But we love you, and we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us, Lord. And our heart's response is one of gratitude, Jesus. Gratitude this morning, Lord. Gratitude for the roofs of our head, Lord, for the warmth in this building, Lord, for the fact that we had enough gas to make it here in our cars today, for the things that we don't even consider, Jesus. Gratitude, hearts of gratitude, Lord. The fact that we're here gathered in your name, Lord. That we have more than those around us, in this, even in this neighborhood, Lord. Those who are dealing with life's problems and have nothing else to bring to it, Lord, than what they conjure up in their minds. But you are alive, Lord, and you are with us. And you have a heart of compassion, and you have all power to move heavens and earth and to move in our circumstance. The price that you paid, Lord. The price that you pay. We appreciate it, Jesus. And we do worship you. We do give you thanks this morning, Lord. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in our God and Father above. We rejoice in your plan of salvation that's unfolding before us even today, Lord. We rejoice in you, Lord. And give you our thanks. Give you our thanks. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, that's fine. It's kind of like sitting on the front row of this church. You get too close to those flags, you could get decapitated. But it really keeps you alert, and it's very exciting. I like coming to this church. I like the feeling of confidence in God and trusting the Lord. I'm going to do several things today. I'm going to try to preach a message. I'm going to try to prophesy. I'm going to try to encourage you. I've got several things I'm going to try to do, all right? When I say try, it doesn't mean I don't have faith, but I mean that's all we can do is present ourselves as instruments of the Lord. The first thing I want to do is assure this church that you have more than you realize. You know, I spend my time traveling the country and overseas several times a year, and so I'm constantly visiting churches. I don't think you realize just how much the Lord has deposited in this place. I don't mean just in the building, I mean in you, the people of God. And there's a very rich deposit and a very great confidence in God. But I want to, I'll just speak to you kind of prophetically. I just kind of feel that there's just a feeling, you know, when you get upset or downcast or you've got a problem and you just start to lose momentum. Or have you ever been in a car that's running out of gas and it just starts to, it almost chugs to a stop? I want to tell you folks that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And shake yourself. I don't know if you've ever sung that little chorus about lift up those weary hands, shake off those heavy bands. Have you ever sung that chorus? Well, I can't sing it for you. But anyhow, it's one of those motion choruses where you, you know, you pretend like there's actually chains on them, so you do this. Not every church can sing that song. But it's this is what I'm seeing right now. And I'm just saying to you, this is a very significant time for this group of people, and every last one of you need to shake off those heavy bands. Stir yourself. Believe God. And as I was urging the men, open yourself to the possibilities of the Holy Spirit moving through you and the gifts of God being activated, and let God work. Don't be like the average denominational church that settles into a mental, theological frame of reference that may be perfectly accurate, but is missing the activity of the Holy Spirit and that evangelistic thrust of God that causes us to start sharing the Word of God beyond any place we had even thought possible. When you spend a couple of days with a group of men and you just see how they talk and see how they respond and their desire to pray and worship God. I've been in a lot of men's retreats. That was a good retreat. Those men are really dedicated to the Lord. I understand that maybe all the wives may feel that there's some work yet to be done. We understand that, ladies. But nevertheless, there is something there that God has done and that He is continuing to do. I would like to just share a scripture. This is not part of my message, but it does tie in. But it has to do with the steadfastness of God's Word. This one is in Isaiah 55:11. God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void," that is, empty or without any fruit. "But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." Hallelujah. God has given us the written word. Some of you have had God speak to your own heart, or you've had prophetic words. And I'm telling you that all of those things that originate with God are like a word that God gives. He watches over that word, and He's very concerned about it, and He Himself wants to bring it to pass. Hallelujah. In connection with that, also in Jeremiah 1, 11 through 12, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. You have to think a little bit about this and maybe do a little research to understand. Now, Jeremiah is getting his call to be a prophet, and the thing that is going to symbolize his ministry is this rod of an almond. Now, Aaron laid an almond rod before the Lord, and it budded overnight. That's a whole message in itself. But if you ever go through the Central Valley of California around January or February, and you suddenly see the almond trees bursting into white blossoms, you begin to understand what this is talking about. Every other tree has its leaves gone. It's not blossoming. It's like acres and acres of fruit trees are sleeping. And that's actually the meaning behind even the word almond. It means that this is a awakening tree, a hasty tree, sometimes it's translated. It's the idea that while all the other trees are asleep, there is a tree that is literally predicting, prophesying, don't worry, summer is coming. When it doesn't look like it, the almond tree says it's on its way. And so the meaning behind this is that God is saying that He is going to watch over His word and He's going to fulfill it. And just like the almond tree says, summer is coming, fruit is coming. It doesn't look like it, but it's so. Even so, the word of God is that way. And God watches over the almond tree, and God watches over your life, and He watches over your children, and He watches over your health. Several of you here, I think, I just sense in my spirit that you just feel like giving up. I know that feeling. I get it about it almost every morning when I get out of bed. That kind of goes with age, I guess, but I'm telling you that if we just give in to these feelings, we're going to be in trouble. You need to understand that our confidence is in Almighty God. And even though a group of people like you who know the Word so well and are so dedicated, we can fall into the same sleepiness that all kinds of churches do. And although we're holding truth, we're not actively participating in what God is saying and letting that word be dynamic in us. Hello? Part of my job is to go around and stir people up. So you say, I don't like to be stirred up. All right, I'm leaving tomorrow. Don't worry. Just let yourself be stirred a little bit, though. Amen?
Amen.
So God is watching over His word. The Lord said to me, you have seen well. That is, He said, well, I see an almond rod. You've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word, one version says. Another one says He watches over His word to perform it. It means that the word of God for this church, for you, for God's people in these last days, for the whole universal church as well as local churches that are believing God, that God has a great, great program in mind. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. God is so good. Is that brother here? Yes. The brother from Oregon? Excuse me, I've forgotten your name, but I remember where you're from. But John. Yeah, well, I wasn't worried about that. I'm just trying to... I have the strongest conviction that God is working in you in a very special way. As I understand it, you were here and then you moved away. I feel there's another move coming from you. I feel that the Lord is going to do something tremendously wonderful for your family. And that the Lord has observed you with, at times, even striving, even to the point of breaking. And the Lord wants to assure you that He's not ignorant. He's not unconscious of that which has happened in your life. But the Lord, in and behind it all, has been directing. And He has a purpose for you. You're going to find some doors are going to open for you. You're going to find not only just a greater prosperity in the natural, but you're going to find that the spiritual deposit of God is not going to be dormant. It's not going to be just a deposit sitting in the bank. You're going to find yourself moving into an activity of the Spirit that's going to surprise you. Hallelujah. A sister writing here, I feel so strongly that the Lord wants to encourage you health-wise. I guess that He did pray for you, didn't He? Didn't people gather around and pray for you? Oh, I guess that was someone else. Well, but I still feel that the Lord's hand is upon you. I feel the Lord would bring you an assuring word, a word of comfort, a word to lift you. In the middle of the night, you know how sometimes you're awake and you can't sleep? But the Lord wants you to start magnifying God. You are to be an incense giver from this congregation. You're going to move into a whole new area of intercession. You're going to find the faces of these people come before you, and you're going to forget that you're not sleeping, and you're going to thank God I'm awake and can pray. You have a very vital prayer ministry to this people. You're going to find that the Lord just going to invade your bones. Some of you can't understand that, but some of us can. Invade your bones, sister. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is so good. Do you realize it's like there's a faucet right over each of your heads, a prophetic faucet. And by faith, if you just, can you do this? Can you, I know this looks silly. Can you just turn it on and just open yourself to the Lord right now? See if the Lord won't just drop some thoughts into your mind. Thank you, Lord. Let's just take a few minutes and just thank God. Let the Holy Spirit just kind of drip upon your life right now. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody, do this. Just a couple of minutes. Begin to worship Him and thank Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. You've given us your word time and time again, and you're watching over your word to fulfill it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we thank you and we thank you and we praise you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, Bob, you've mentioned to me that you've gone to Mexico, but I see you going to the east coast of Mexico. Have you ever been there? Well, you're going to end up there, not permanently, I don't know about that, but I see that the Lord is just going to do some unusual things. This shifting and moving and here and there and everywhere, this is part of the plan of God. His hand is upon you, and you are, but you're not to just be a simple, and this will apply to everybody with some kind of a ministry. You know how somebody is sick and so, oh, you poor dear, you are dying and we're so sorry. You know, I don't say that, you know, in the wrong way. It's that's the way we are. But the Lord wants to take you a notch higher. Yeah. You know, like Emeril on TV, that cook, he said, kick it up a notch. Well, I'm telling you in the Spirit, you're to kick it up a notch. You're not to just be sympathetic and give advice and just, you know, be a loving brother all the time. Continue to have love, but move into a higher realm. The Lord is going to deposit a new dimension of faith in you so that you're going to, and this goes for a lot of you, you're going to shift out of just, you know, doing little good little things, but along with your good little things, just impart something. Believe that something will pass in the Spirit, from your Spirit into those to whom we minister. Can you accept that, brother? I don't mean for him. I mean, can you, that principle work for you? It will work for you. Young lady, the Lord has some great things in store for you. I don't remember meeting you before. Do you mind if I just talk here?
That's fine.
Well, the Lord is going to become more real to you than you have ever thought possible. I'm sure that adults at one time or another have told you this, told you that. You're going to find God for yourself in a way that is going to just totally overwhelm you. Forget about her. She has her own problems. No, seriously. The Lord is going to do some things for you. You're going to find prayer becoming more real. You're going to find answers coming to you. You're going to see the way today's youth are without direction. The Lord is going to start putting into you an ability to be a signpost for your generation. You're destined to touch a lot of people. Just let your life flow in that course, in that river that God has set for you, and you're going to go a long ways. You're going to find that the Lord is going to add to you. You won't be lacking, you know, finances, that sort of thing. You're going to find the Lord's blessing is going to be the greatest proof to you of the existence of God. I see, when I say I see, in my mind, I feel the Lord is giving me a vision. I see you touching young people. I see you praying for them, encouraging them. Not only here, but in other countries. I see your faces that are a different color. I'm not saying that you're going to go live somewhere, but you know, churches have their short-term missions and so forth. I don't know how it will happen, but you're going to find yourself in a position of pouring out spiritual truth and blessing. Hallelujah. I might as well pray for you too. It seems like you need it awfully bad here. I just feel like the Lord just wants to just place His hand of assurance upon you. And the Lord also wants to release a flow out of you, an evangelistic flow out of you. You have compassion for people, you have a desire, but it's taking various forms, but the real thrust, the real blessing will come to you when it's directed of the Lord. And you have what I was saying to this brother, that you see people with a need and you begin to address that need and you begin to speak in faith to that need. Hallelujah. The Lord has such a great desire to come and bless His people. I don't think I'm finished with that, but my message has a lot to do with this prophetic business. So I'm going to just launch into my message, and then if I just leave here and walk around, don't get nervous. This is normal, standard operating procedure for me, all right? Is that all right? All right. Well, this is the kind of a sermon where I expect you to cooperate with me. Now, you go into some churches and they recite creeds or the Lord's Prayer, or they have responsive readings out of their hymnals. You know, I think many of us have gone through this, but usually it's very cautious and very careful, and you don't read too loud or you don't speak too loud, because that almost seems to be sacrilegious to do that. But actually the Bible teaches just the opposite. The Bible teaches lots of enthusiasm and speaking the Word of God forcefully. So I'm going to, in a few moments, have basically four key references out of the book of Acts. And I'm going to read each one of those verses, and I'm going to expect you to read with me and say it out loud and to say it with authority. Now, as just a sample, I'm going to just give you my title. My title is God's Word is Not Chained. Now, let's see how well you do with repeating that. God's Word is not chained. Well, that was pretty good, but it was only at about 10%. I want you to just bellow it. I want you to breathe deep. I want you to get with me into the spirit of this thing. God's Word is not chained. You say, is that in the Bible? Yes. If you have a New King James or a NIV version, it's in 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Now, I know the Old King James says the word of God is not bound, but that Greek word, I guess, can mean bound with ropes, but it can also mean with chains. And the more modern translations seem to use that chain, and that is a good word, I think. Some of you feel that you have been chained. You have this handicap. You're a certain age. You're unemployed, or you're this, or you're that, or the other thing. I think we're all aware of the problems that people have. But most of us feel, if I didn't have this, I could be that. If I wasn't bothered with this problem, I could be such a success. Well, now, the man who wrote this is none other than the Apostle Paul. He is a prisoner in a prison, and he is in chains. But he says, but the Word of God is not chained. Now, from time to time, the Lord can even deal with natural chains. Twice in the Acts of the Apostles it happened. You remember when Paul himself and his associate were there in the prison in Philippi, and the Lord sent an earthquake, and then immediately the shackles broke off their hands. Now, an earthquake wouldn't do that. And Peter, remember, was thrown in prison, some 16 soldiers surrounding him, and he was sound asleep on the ground. Now, that is really the picture of believing God. And he had chains on, too. The angel had to give him a kick and wake him up. And he thought he was in a dream. But it wasn't a dream. He was actually being spoken to by the angel of God. And as he got up, the chains fell off, and then the iron gates of their own accord just swung open. It was a miracle. It was God just showing that what men may chain, what men may lock up, is not necessarily to stay chained and locked up. In the case of Paul here, it's an amazing thing that he's chained like a criminal, but yet his ministry is not hindered. His ministry enlarges itself. His body becomes chained. I don't know if you have ever been chained. I'm not going to say, not going to ask how many have been in prison. I've been to prison a number of times, but as a minister, preaching and counseling and so forth. But it's an awesome thing. You go through one gate, it slams shut, clank. You go through another one, clank. Maybe three of those things, and here are armed guards. But imagine if, in addition to that, you had chains for your wrists, chains on your ankles, and then a chain joining them, and a chain around your waist, so that you could just hobble along like this. If I could somehow get us in a time tunnel and we could actually just be transported back into that dungeon and be able to talk with Paul, I think, if I could just have him stand right here. You know, we like to have illustrations for our sermons. Could you use your imagination and see Paul, with these manacles, and undoubtedly he is bruised, and he has been bloodied, and he's in terrible shape, and he's just filthy dirty, and his clothes haven't been washed in a long time. And here he is. And he would just say, "I am a prisoner of the Lord." You thought you had problems? Well, he is a prisoner of the Lord. It looks like he's the prisoner of Rome. But you see, God overshadows Rome. And even Rome becomes a minister of God, if God so ordains it. So, regardless of what your condition is, it's not nearly as bad as that of the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you've ever been to some of the cathedrals of Europe, where they have a pedestal, and then on the pedestal they have a very old, expensive, ornate Bible. And the thing that's interesting is that it is chained. Because it is so expensive, they naturally are afraid that it would be stolen. But this becomes kind of a symbol, a spiritual symbol. Imagine the Word of God, and then it's chained. And that's the way the Word of God is in people's lives and in many churches. The Word of God is not meant to be chained. It's just like having a greyhound dog that is meant to run, and you have him cooped up in a one-room apartment. Boy, I hope nobody has a greyhound. But, I mean, a greyhound is made to run. And you are made to serve God with enthusiasm and with power. You can't be chained, and we can't chain the Word of God. Now, I'm about to go through the Acts of the Apostles and pick out four verses, as I said. If you haven't read the Acts of the Apostles carefully, you may not have noticed that going from start to finish in Acts, there's about 24 places where there are little summary verses. Now, Luke is writing the record of the early church, and he's writing and writing and writing. And then he comes to a spot, and he seems to almost get inspired, how he talks about how the churches were growing and disciples were multiplying. And then he goes on and on. About 24 times, he just interrupts the flow of history, and he just is almost beside himself as he records the onward march of the church. Now, I think that is not by mistake. I think there is a divine instigation in his stopping these 24 times. Well, four of those 24 times, it is worded very carefully, and it speaks about the Word of God. Now, we'll get there in just a moment. But I want to say, first of all, don't be surprised about numbers. Don't be upset about numbers. Let's just believe that God will give a certain amount of people to a church, that we will care well for all of the sheep. But let us also believe that God has in mind growth, spiritual,
numerical growth, that you have the power to reach people, win people to God. I mean, the Acts of the Apostles is our standard, isn't it? That's the benchmark of what we can shoot for in the church. And I am believing that God wants his people to move out, reach more souls, advance against the powers of darkness, and just see God do marvelous things that we have never even thought possible. I know if you're like me, you've been so much against numbering. It started with me when we first started to pastor, and you know, you have less than 100 people, and you have that board on the wall, and you had 72 people last week in Sunday school, and oh man, 72 people, and then $10.50 came in. After a while, I began to feel, this sign is not helping me. Oh, it made me feel good if we went up 10 people, but then if we went down 10 people, I went into such despondency I could hardly preach. So I came to the conclusion, forget numbers. But then as I study the scripture, the only negative thing about numbers is when David tried to number his military men, and he was rebuked of the Lord for that. But we have the book of Numbers where they, you know, all of Israel was numbered. And in the parable that Jesus gave, the shepherd had his sheep numbered. So he knew when one was gone and the 99 were on hand. And I think in our churches we need to know those who belong and be very concerned about pastoring them. But we also need to be very concerned that there will be an advance. I like Matthew 11:12. This is from the NIV. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. This kind of fits in with what I was telling the men in last night's message. That do you think that when Jesus went out to minister, that he thought, well, Lord, I hope you'll help me. I haven't been to seminary. I don't know very much. Boy, I just hope it works. You know, they don't have hospitals around here. There's a lot of people that are filled with demons. There's all kinds of things that can happen. And all the religious leaders are against me. Can you see how that Jesus himself could talk himself into just flat giving up and backing up? But because he was filled with the Spirit, and because he fasted and prayed and met the devil face to face and settled it right in the beginning, the Spirit of revelation began to come upon him, and the thing that became so motivating to him was the fulfillment of the Word of God. You know, when he went to his hometown in Nazareth, as recorded in Luke, the 4th chapter, he was quoting, you know, they said, would you please read? This was customary. So he unrolls the scroll to Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, and so forth. Well, Jesus himself has sat in the synagogue for years. He has heard that. That's a very popular text with the Jews. But suddenly Jesus, it's like, turns on a light and said, this day it's fulfilled. Oh, what? I mean, we've been listening to this for 50 years here. I mean, we all know it by heart. And are you going to do something different here? What's so different about you? Why do you say this day it's fulfilled? Can you see how startling it would be and even upsetting to the people? Now, here's a thought. I don't know if this is true or not. I actually gleaned it out of a commentary somewhere, but the thought's so good. It's very possible that when Jesus went around to all the synagogues in Galilee, remember how the scripture speaks of that? What do you think he talked about in all of those synagogues? It may be that this is one of his standard sermons. Can you see how this would start to affect the Jewish people? He takes one of their favorite verses and he says, it's now fulfilled. Folks, the time has come. And it's high time for you and me and God's people to get stirred up and realize there's a word of God abiding upon me. There's a call of God upon me. He is watching over his word to fulfill it. And I get nervous to even tell people that I go to church. Shame on me. Hello? Well, I better get to my four key scriptures in the book of Acts. Are you ready?
One person.
You will not intimidate me. I will preach my sermon. Okay, here's these four progress reports. Are you ready for them?
Yes.
Now I'm going to just read a little phrase out of each one, and then we'll have this on the projection, and we'll read it together. But so that you can see where I'm going, these are just four of two dozen of these summary verses, but these four use the word of God. Are you listening?
Yes.
Acts 6:7, then the word of God spread. You've got to notice that these verses start with a word. That's a real revelation. But they're important words. It says, then. Then. I know I'm overemphasizing it, but that's how I feel. That's the way it should be read. That's the way it means. It means that something's happening over here, then something else is going to happen. Then the word of God spread. Acts 12:24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 13:49, and the word of the Lord was being spread. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. If there's anything that intimidates me, it's people who want to sleep during my sermons. So I will do anything to keep people awake. All right? All right. The very first one of the four is Acts 6:7. I am going to read a section at a time, and I want you to repeat after me voluminously. That means loudly. I want you to repeat it with meaning. I want you to reflect upon it. I want it to get into your bones. I want you to get this anointing out of the Acts of the Apostles that makes you know that you absolutely cannot keep sitting there and let the kingdom of God do its own work. We are the agents of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And just like Jesus had that word of God upon him, hallelujah. Man, they got so mad after he preached that sermon in Nazareth. They said, enough is enough. They took him out and we're going to heave him over a cliff. Jesus thought, it's not my time yet. Some people think he became invisible. Let's not get spooky with the Bible. I think he just turned around, went like this and said, just walk through them. All right, Acts 6:7. Then. It'll be more effective if we do it all together. But that was very good. Sometimes people say, you have too much fun preaching. You might as well have fun. I've been on the other side of the coin. I don't like it. Are you ready? Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Oh. When we come to the next one, would you just follow me a phrase at a time? Now, some important things happened. The word of God spread. Oh, once I was making a Sunday school sign many, many years ago, and I spilled a can of paint right on our living room carpet. Bad. Never make Sunday school banners on the floor. Can you see that paint spreading? You can visualize that, right? The paint is spreading. Well, folks, we have a word of God that is spread. Then the word of God spread. The number of the disciples multiplied. And thirdly, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You say, well, that's because they're having such a great revival. I mean, wow. This is in Acts chapter 6. This is in the time when the church is facing its first major problem. I mean, the distribution of groceries to the poor folks and the elderly people they're having problems. Everybody's arguing about, I'm putting it in very simple terms, the distribution of groceries, but it had to do with food. And the apostles said, listen, we've got to give ourselves to the word and prayer, and let's appoint some deacons to take care of this. Well, not only that, but the apostles have just been brought before the Sanhedrin. They have been beaten. I mean, from the natural, it looks like things are really bad for the people of God. And it's in that context that it says the word of God spread. Other translations, like the Amplified, says it kept on spreading, or it increased rapidly, it continued to grow. I like the way the Message puts it. The word of God prospered. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased dramatically. Not least, a great many priests submitted themselves to the faith. The NLT says that God's message was preached in ever widening circles. Boy, there was a dynamic in this early church. What was it? It was the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're believing the Word of God, and they're presenting themselves to be vehicles, conduits, to be representatives of this kingdom. And the same apostolic anointing that came upon Jesus, you know, it says in Hebrews 3:1, He is the chief apostle. The sense of having a commission. It's not just as though, there's a church on the corner, or there's a church in the Wildwood, there's a church here, there's a church there. Listen, folks, there's more to this business of the spread of Christianity. We're talking about the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, and it's got to be translated out of the walls of the building and moving dynamically through the community so that it could be said of this and other churches around here that the word of God spread, the disciples multiplied. I know sometimes we say, oh, the people around here, they're not really good candidates for, you know, the pure gospel. Well, neither were you. Somehow a miracle crept into your life and transformed it, right? Hallelujah. This is good preaching. Maybe I'm not articulating perfectly. Maybe my gesticulating is not so well either. But I'm saying the content is good. All right, you ready? Let me Let me just say that if I was the editor of the Jerusalem Times, I would say, gospel message spreads, even priests believe. Some of you probably aren't aware of the fact that in Israel at that time there was about 8,000 priests. They all didn't live in Jerusalem at the same time, but because of what they did in the temple, there were usually 2,000 to 3,000 in Jerusalem every day. But in these special days, like the Feast of Pentecost, which has just happened and the people are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is such an activity. Now, most of these people are like Zacharias, who was a poor priest, lived in the hill country, and once a year he came down and he ministered. It was the high priestly families, the Sadducees. They were wealthy and they exploited the poor. But there were a lot of godly, dedicated priests. And so as they saw what was taking place, not only were the common people being converted and the church growing that way, but a multitude of the priests. I don't think we should say this church is only for this kind of people, or this church is for that kind of people. It's only for young people, it's only for old people, it's only, you know, whatever color they are. Folks, everybody is a candidate. You suppose that Jesus went around ministering and said, look at that character over there. I'm not going to stop and talk to Bartimaeus. I mean, Bartimaeus made a scene. In fact, the disciples were so embarrassed. Shut up, keep quiet. And he yelled all the more. And Jesus said, bring him over. The man got healed. He was not a good candidate. The man in Gadara that was so full of demons that his name was called Legion because there was a whole bunch of demons in him. That's no kind of a candidate for this church. Wrong. I hope I'm not upsetting anybody. I'm actually not taking advantage of the pastor's absence. I think he would say amen to everything I'm saying. I've known him longer than you have. He's a good man. His wife's a good woman. They love God. They want to see this kind of Christianity just flowing like a river. Hallelujah. Well, let me go on to my second one. See if you can't do better in your response on my second scripture, all right? Are you ready? Acts 12:24. I'm going two sections here. Just say the first section with me. But let's try it again. Let's say but and then two sections, all right? Are you ready?
Ready.
But the word of God. Why am I having such a trouble with you people?
God's all excited.
What?
God's all excited.
Oh, you're all excited? That explains it. We're going to try it again. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Ooh. You know, you say once again, boy, the church is rolling along. I suppose all the evangelists are happy and the apostles are happy and everybody's just serving God, all right? You read the context and it's bad news. You've heard of King Herod. Well, King Herod was such a wicked man that he was making a speech and the Jews were just trying to make points with him. And so, it's the voice of a God. Have we ever heard a public speaker like this? Oh, this is wonderful. God got so sick and tired of it, he smote him with worms and he dropped dead. Don't be so squeamish about this. God doesn't do that very often. But this is a man that slaughtered people. I mean, he was ruthless. He had no scruples. And even God got tired of it. That's the context of this. I'd write a headline like this: Herod is dead and the gospel advances. That's why you need to read the chapter all the way through. If you just read a verse, you don't get the whole picture. You start out with this chapter, and it sounds bad. I mean, who's interested in Herod? And he was such a wicked guy, and so forth. Read it all the way through, and you see how that Herod died, and the church multiplied. Hallelujah. You realize in the 10 great bloody persecutions in Roman history, the persecution of the church, do you realize that always the church triumphed? The church grew. Number 3, Acts 13:49. And the word of the Lord I'm glad my wife is not here to see how badly I'm doing with this. But nevertheless, if you want to join with me, there'll be two segments to this. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. The word of the Lord was being spread. The Amplified says scattered and spread throughout the whole region. The Message puts it like this: and this message of salvation spread like wildfire all through the region. Remember when fire swept through your area? Unbelievable. I was walking yesterday afternoon, kind of out in the woods there, and along kind of a creek bed. I couldn't believe that it must have been for several miles where the trees right along the riverbed were. Every one of them is blackened. The fire just swept through. How much more we would like to see the Word of God spread and sweep through. Well, the context of this is kind of interesting. It's in Antioch of Pisidia, the Jew-Gentile conflict. Well, you know, as was his custom, Paul went where he thought there would be a receptive audience, to the synagogue, but lo and behold, he discovered that they wanted to argue about it and debate the issue. But some of the Gentiles that heard him speak were delighted, and before the whole thing was over with, there was a major conflict taking place between Jew and Gentile, and Paul left the synagogue, and almost the whole city turned out to hear him declare that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, in spite of the major conflict, disciples were made. Acts 13:46 says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that, listen, the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now, how do you think that this word of God is spreading? Do you think that suddenly they find a printing press and they're printing up Bibles and passing them out? No, they didn't even have the Bible yet. How could the Word of God be? What does it mean that the Word of God is spreading? It means that the people have been so imbued by the power of the Holy Spirit and the reality of Jesus and the love of God that the miracles of God are so profuse that the people are literally on fire. They're like these firebrands that just carry for miles when a forest fire hits the area. The wind catches it. Well, the Spirit of the Lord desires to move and catch firebrands that will cause the gospel of Jesus Christ to blaze throughout this area. Well, I've got a headline for this one. Jews reject Messiah, Gentiles ecstatic. Don't be upset if everybody doesn't accept your testimony or your witness. Don't be upset if people don't want to come to your church. Don't be upset if they don't accept Jesus. Quit being upset about anything. Just give yourself to doing the one positive thing there is in this life, and that is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. The fourth summary verse is one of my favorites, Acts 19:20. That it lacked that pure bell tone quality I'm looking for. So. Oh, that's better. So. What do you mean, so? Well, as again, you've got to read what's in the chapter before and what's after. There have been some interesting things happen. Paul is in Ephesus, you know, the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. See, my sermons get deep at times. Well, we're always hearing about the church at Ephesus, but to really understand it, you have to see how it got started, and that's in Acts chapter 19. Actually, the 11 verses of the previous chapter, the last verses of that chapter, could fit in too. And the story is a great one. I mentioned it to the men. Men, do you mind if I just repeat a few thoughts here? The Amplified says it grew and spread and intensified, prevailing mightily. Wow. The NLT says it spread widely and had a powerful effect. It's working in the people. It's working in the people. If you find somebody that expects the miraculous, it will work for you. This started with me when I was still in high school. We had just a few Christians in our big high school in Spokane, Washington. But we got filled with the Holy Spirit. I tell you, that was one of the most exciting times of my entire life. It seemed like we were living the Acts of the Apostles in that high school. Maybe some of you have had similar experiences, but it's a wonderful thing when people present themselves as candidates for the kingdom of God. Going down on the street corners, preaching to people. In our gym class, have 100 boys standing there and a couple of us preaching the gospel to them. Folks, this message that I'm preaching isn't something I thought up last week. I've been living this thing all my life. And I'm telling you, the only way it can be lived effectively is with dedication and, dare I say it, abandonment to the reality of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. Wow. Well, Paul had to run for his life out of Ephesus. Well, how in the world did that happen? Well, you know, he came into Ephesus and he didn't just say, well, now how much of a salary are you going to pay me? He didn't ask anybody for anything. He just went down into the marketplace and started weaving cloth and making tents and cutting out stuff. And it was a dirty job. And the marketplace in a third world country of that time, it wasn't the greatest place in the world, but that's where the commerce took place. And over in another section of the market, here are the silversmiths busily making idols to Diana out of the silver. And they've had quite a business. I mean, Diana is the goddess of Ephesus and is known worldwide. Well, suddenly, here's this Jew. He's kind of set up his tent-making business and his cloth business. If the guy would just keep quiet, it'd be all right. But he's working with his hands and he's talking incessantly to Jew and Gentile alike. On the Sabbath, he's in there in the synagogue witnessing for Christ that Jesus is the Messiah. He's upsetting the Jews. He's upsetting the Gentiles. He's got the whole city in an uproar. And finally, he's got so many disciples saying, we've got to learn more. He as I understand it from some leading commentaries, it sounds true that during the Greek siesta time from about noon to 2 o'clock, which they still have in Athens, because I was there this past year. But lo and behold, he says, well, you want to hear more? There's the school is empty during the siesta period. Come over here. So everybody is not working, but they give up their siesta. And you know what starts happening? He starts inculcating the truth of the gospel, the reality of God, into these new disciples, Jews and Gentiles, and something starts to happen. It is so powerful. It reaches throughout Asia Minor, the land of Turkey as we know it today. And within 2 years, listen to me, folks, within 2 years, they have planted churches throughout the province, and it says that the whole of Asia heard the gospel because of the planting of the church at Ephesus. But let me just add this. It wasn't just Paul's magnificent voice. It wasn't, you know, man, his sermons are so well crafted. No, there was in this man a fire. As the scripture says, he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Well, it was more than oratory. I hesitate to use this illustration, but I think I will. Some of you men heard it, but I want everyone to hear it. The idea of sending out handkerchiefs, you know, that's part of the miracle. I think many of us have anointed handkerchiefs and send them to the sick, but Paul did something unusual. Before I mention that, let me say one other thing. These silversmiths got so upset because they're losing business. People walk by and they say, well, hello there, Joe. Are you going to buy an idol today? Well, no, I'm not buying any more idols. You're not buying any more idols? Why not? Well, you see that man over there? He told me about Jesus being the Messiah. And pretty soon, the whole trade began to decline, and this was the major business in Ephesus. Well, before it was over with, they had such an uproar that they filled the stadium with people that chanted for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." This is how the church at Ephesus got started. Paul had to be taken out of town secretly, or they would have killed him. But not only did they get into an uproar because they were losing business, but Paul stumbled onto this idea that is used today in third world countries. Some of you might be shocked by it, but the idea is that everyone is going to bring your witchcraft. Bring your witchcraft. Bring your sorcery books. Bring everything that is anti-God, and we're going to burn it. A book burning? We had a book burning in our church once. I didn't know that a reporter found out about it, and he was in the service as I was carrying on about overcoming the devil and casting him out and so on. And we had to get a fire permit. So we had this big metal can outside and threw all this stuff in, and the flames roared. At that time, we had a bunch of hippie kids in the church, and boy, what a conglomeration of stuff they had. The idea is not to burn books. No, we're not out to burn every book. But some books have no redeeming value whatsoever. In other words, Paul was testifying, witchcraft is a lie. Diana is a lie. That we stand for the truth of the almighty, invisible God that has manifested himself in Jesus Christ. Well, you can imagine how that went over, especially since apparently all of this paraphernalia that they burned up was worth a couple $1 million. You know, there's always people that, well, you could have sold it, couldn't you? I know that sounds like the reasonable thing to do for the natural, but God has no concern about it. He has no compunction. He's, burn it! And folks, if you have some addiction, listen to me. The way you're going to get rid of cigarettes, the way you're going to get rid of drugs, the way you're going to get rid of anything that is fastened upon your life is to take a step absolute that it will not chain me. You'd be surprised what a little willpower will do. Well, what about God? Well, God will just join in behind your willpower and you will find yourself set free in an amazing way. It's true. Well, back to the handkerchiefs. One commentary says, and I think it's right, it was not a handkerchief like this. It was a workman's apron. He's working in the marketplace. He's dirty. You know, it's not a pleasant kind of a job. Someone comes from some church that started, or from somebody that lives in Sardis or Smyrna or one of those Asia Minor places. Paul, you've got to come. We've got somebody that's dying. We have somebody that is possessed of a devil. You don't understand how desperate this is. Paul, you've got to come. He says, I can't come. I've got my class. I've got the marketplace. I've got the ministry to the Jews. I can't do it. It would seem like, well, that's the end of the spread of Christianity. It's not going to go anywhere like this. But somehow a word of wisdom comes to him, and apparently he takes off. I know it says a handkerchief in some references, but apparently he must have just taken off his apron and said, here, lay it upon the child in the name of Jesus. And lo and behold, he did it, and demons fled. People were healed. This is the way the gospel dynamically spread. That's how the Christian church got started. And is still doing that in third world countries. Listen to this little story. This is taken out of Peter Wagner's commentary on the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which is on the book of Acts. Lest we also relegate such things as the use of handkerchiefs to a dim and perhaps irrelevant past, I have but to cite my friend William Kumi, pastor of the Deeper Life Bible Church in Lagos, Nigeria. Some 75,000 adults attend his local church on Sundays, and 40,000 children in a building across the street. And he's also planted more than 4,500 other churches around Nigeria. Considering these credentials, he was invited to be speaker for our annual Fuller Seminary Church Growth Lectures in 1993. Part of the usual weekly program in all of the 4,500 Deeper Life Bible churches is a Thursday night miracle meeting. On one of those nights, the pastor of an outlying church felt led to invite all those who had sick people at home to hold up their handkerchiefs, and he prayed a blessing of God's healing power upon them. They were to return home, place the handkerchief on the sick person, and pray for healing in Jesus' name. He was unaware that the chief of a nearby Muslim village was visiting his church that night, the first time he had ever attended a Christian service. Although the Muslim did not have sick people in his home, he also held up his handkerchief and received the blessing. Soon after, the chief had returned to his village, and a 9-year-old girl died, and he went to her home and to attend the wake just before the burial. While there, he suddenly remembered the handkerchief, and he retrieved it. He placed it on the corpse and prayed that she would be healed in Jesus' name. Then God did an obviously unusual miracle and raised the girl from the dead. The chief called an immediate ad hoc meeting with the village elders who had witnessed what had happened, then turned around and declared to his people, "For many years we have been serving Mohammed, but from this moment our village will be a village of Jesus." Needless to say, a Deeper Life Bible Church is now thriving in the village. The biggest church building in the world is there in Lagos, Nigeria. You can't believe what is happening in third world countries. One thing that keeps me moving is I can go overseas every once in a while, and you suddenly, when you come into a church, it's not just a pocket of fervent believers over here and a few people there. I mean, from wall to wall, there is an excitement and there is an empowerment. There is a visitation of God. There is an expectancy. I mean, the moment you come on the church property, you can just feel expectancy. This is what we need to see happen in the churches of America.
Bill?
You think the Lord has just shaken you and worked in you. You have no idea what it is that God has in store for your life. You're going to rise up in the name of the Lord. You're going to begin to speak faith beyond anything you have ever done in the past. You're going to rally yourself. You're going to be a spokesman for God. You're going to be characterized by a spirit of faith and a prophetic word to declare what God would do. You're going to astound yourself, surprise your wife, maybe even upset the church. You'll take it and run with it. Shake yourself and go. Go. And you too, daughter. Didn't I prophesy over you once? Well, you would have known it if I did. I'm not going to do anything strange, but would you receive a word? The Lord wants to confirm in your heart that His way is the way that will make you prosperous and successful. The Lord wants to assure you that He has a use for your life. You have a great, great potential, young lady, to serve God and to win people to Him. I don't think people fully understand the depth of your feeling and the thought processes that have gone on in you concerning God and the ways of God. And I'm just confirming that to you. And sometimes we read the Bible says those things. The reason for prophecy is to just give an immediate witness. It doesn't replace the Bible, it just amplifies or just is a supplement. So that by my coming to you, it's like an actual affirmation leaping out of the Bible and just saying, "You, yes, you." Can you accept this? Let's believe that God is just going to make you a real soul winner for Him. Amen. Amen. Sometimes people say, "Well, what about me? I need a word." Actually, we all need a word, but most of us can get the word we need if we will regularly start our day with prayer, open ourselves to God, and God can impress you and speak to you, well, as Jack Hayford says, in quotable words. That's strange to some people. What? Words so distinct that they're quotable? Well, it could be me thinking it up. Well, when it's God that's speaking, you know that it's not you. You're aware that it is God that is impressing your mind and touching you. Some of you have business decisions to make. And Lord, we pray for everyone here that is in that kind of a position. If you're in that position, just stand. I'll just pray quickly over you. Father, we pray for everyone here. We understand the difficulties of making money these days and the unsettledness of our society. But Lord, as these men stand before you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we call upon them the kingdom authority. Let their business life be a vehicle for the kingdom. Lord, use them as witnesses. And Lord, teach them how to be generous as you are generous. Let them be a blessing to people that come across their path. Now, Lord, I pray that these men will have special wisdom and insight. I pray that they will have, just a divine wisdom, a divine knowledge, that they will be able to not only have abundance coming from your generosity, but they will be